With that in mind as well, isn't there a great deal going on in our world? It's somewhat scary for me. I'm not able to take it all in. I live in Estancia, New Mexico, and as most people know, that's somewhat isolated from the rest of the world, and I'm starting to think that I'm most grateful for that. However, I do have television, the internet, and things of that sort, which tells me that things are not necessarily good. This has been a tremendous week when you look at the geopolitical side of things and you realize that this change in Egypt, while it seems so positive, those in the prophetic view are still waiting and saying, well, wait a minute here, maybe there's more to this. And I think there are those in the political view that are going, wait, maybe there's more to this. Israel, I'm sure, is concerned. It's one of their border countries. If you think about the possibility of certain segments of their new government that are trying to come in now, namely the Muslim Brotherhood coming in, and they have specific views and an agenda, there is great fear amongst those who feel as though the intrepidation that they have is actually that this might be as well as a domino effect affecting places such as Jordan, Tunisia, Libya, Algeria, Saudi Arabia, as well as Egypt. So there are a number of countries which seemingly could cause great concern for those of us who wonder what's going on and are trying to put some view on it and to understand that more than likely these certainly could be end time scenarios that we need to be concerned about and vigilantly looking for and trying to understand, because we are God's people and we are to be about our Father's business and also looking for that time and understanding that time could be short for all of us here. It made me think, too, that there have been the accusations about the United States not keeping their end of the bargain at times. They're in reference to, say, Israel, or, and I understand this is a real concern for Israel as well, the response that the United States is having during this time with Egypt, and particularly looking at the response to Israel in general. We've been very supportive of Israel until recently, and it seems as though there are those that want to pull away from their support of Israel. And it reminded me of an agreement that we often have with other countries and with other people. And the word kept coming up for me, covenant. Covenant. Well, today I would like to discuss the view of covenant. I would like to discuss its definition. And I would like to discuss with you your personal covenant with the God that we all serve, God the Father, and ask you, are we really doing what's necessary? If you like titles, my title today is Covenant. Should we care? Do we remember? Is there any significance for a covenant in our generation? It seems somewhat old, mundane, out of use, not necessary. We live in a society that likes to sue. There's a word for that with an L, litidic. I can't ever say it, so I won't try. Well, Julie, you want to help me with that? Good girl. I hope everyone heard that. She works around attorneys. Maybe it rubbed off. But I can't say it, but I do know what we're saying is we like to sue each other. We like to go after each other. Countries like to go after each other. And it seems as like there is no peace. And, of course, we know those scriptures as well. But it reminded me again of the word covenant. And I would like to take some time to set this up, if you will. There are a couple of words in particular that are used in the New or the Old Testament in regards to covenant that I think are very interesting. I will spell the first word, B-R-I-Y-T-H, Brith. Is that how that would be pronounced? It's number 1285 in the Strong's Concordance, if you're interested. Good job. Thank you for all of you helping me speak. In the sense of cutting. That is one of the definitions, in the sense of cutting. A compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. That's kind of ugly, isn't it? Confederacy, covenant, or league. That's the word that Paul just helped us with. In the sense of cutting, I found that very interesting because as a kid growing up, my dad used to use the term, it cuts both ways. Now, I couldn't really find that in Scripture except to say that I wonder if its reference didn't come from the establishment at times of a covenant. Or let's cut a deal. Let's make this happen. What was interesting about the idea of this type of sacrifice that would occur to cut flesh into pieces, they would half this animal. They would set one on each side. They would walk in between it in a figure eight, showing it's never ending, it's everlasting, it's eternal. Sometimes they would even sprinkle blood. Sometimes they would look to the heavens, they say, raising their hands, saying, "Please, God, do to me what we have done to this animal, should I violate this covenant?" They were pretty serious, weren't they? It's not like the covenant we might make today, such as, say, buying a home. That's an agreement. That's some form of compact. That's a contract. That's my speaking schedule. It's just not my day today, I guess. But really, when you think about it, it is a serious matter to these people. We don't seem to feel that anyway, as we used to. Look at the housing crisis in one sense. That's because people on both sides took advantage of each other, didn't really care. They thought, well, if it doesn't work out, well, we'll just walk away from it. You see, they didn't treasure that handshake. They didn't treasure that signature. And if they were unhappy, well, we'll just sue. Can you imagine if they'd have raised their hands and said, "God, please, take my life if I do not fulfill my side of this agreement." Now, yeah, that's pretty extreme in the case of buying a house. But I mean, there was a time when people shook hands and it meant something. These things have changed. But they took it very seriously. Another word that can be used in the Hebrew, which has some variance, is K-A-R-A-T-H, karath. I'll come up. It's number 3772, destroy or consume, make an alliance or bargain by cutting flesh and passing between the pieces to be eaten. That part I like. I like eating. As I've shared with you before, in my neck of the woods, you'll see bumper stickers on pickups saying, "I love animals. They're delicious." I subscribe to that idea, so eating would be good. A covenant, cut down or off, destroy, fall, be freed, etc. And we're going to just choose one word for the Greek in the New Testament, and it's D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E, number 1242. A Greek word, more common word for the covenant, is used in the New Testament. Now, here's where there are some real differences, and I'd ask that you really listen to this, in that it is the New Testament to express a disposition of any sort which one wishes to be valid. Now, how do we validate something in the case that what I'm thinking of here? The last disposition, which is one which one makes of his earthly possessions after his death. A testament, a will, a covenant, a testament of God's covenant with Noah, Moses. There are many reasons for covenants. We'll talk about some of them. But what this is basically is a word study taking us from the beginning, not quite to the end, but just looking at some words or covenant in their context here. And to ask you to consider your own covenant as we approach the High Holy Days or Spring Holy Days, and ask ourselves, are we living up to our part of the bargain? What's interesting about a covenant usually in God's situation is it's unilateral. In other words, he will tell you what this covenant is. And he will tell you the rules and the regs. Your only choice is, do you or don't you? It's free moral agency. There isn't the bargaining that you get in covenants, say, here. Remember, restrictive covenants as you purchase a home and you're told in your certain neighborhood these are things you can or cannot do. There is some deliberation here, but most of the time God is setting this in stone and he wants us to obey. But it is important that we remember our covenant. Andrew Murray, a 19th century writer, in a book he wrote, Two Covenants, speaks to the importance of studying covenant writings. Blessed is the man who truly knows God as his God, who knows what the covenant promises him, That requires effort on our part. And I really, for myself, have lost, I haven't worked at that as much as I should, even the comprehension of it. But I say amen to what I'm reading from Mr. Murray here when it says, what the unwavering confidence of expectation it will secure, that all of its covenant terms will be fulfilled. What a claim and hold it gives to the covenant-keeping God himself. To many a man who has never thought much about the covenant, a true and living faith in it would mean the transformation of his whole life. And I believe that to be sincere and true. If we remember our covenant with God, this world does not affect us in its craziness, in its vulgarity, in its profanity, in its shallowness. The full knowledge of what God wants to do for him, the assurance that it will be done by the Almighty Power, the being drawn to God, that being drawn to God himself in personal surrender and dependence and waiting to have it done. All this would make the covenant the very gate of the kingdom. May the Holy Spirit give us some vision of its glory. I concur with that as well, that we have this vision. And really, it has to come from a godly view. A covenant was the solemn, binding, intimate, inviolated compact known in the ancient world and was held in high esteem by all ancient societies, whether pagan or saved or a believer or one who followed Christ, an Israelite. You can see covenants taking place amongst all their societies. They treasured that view, that handshake, that importance, which seemingly has been lost on our modern society. Well, today, let's bring it back. Let's look at some of the words and some of the scriptures that point us in the way of covenant. Covenant, at least in the New King James Version, occurs 313 times in 293 verses. And it is essential that you and I understand it as we approach the holy days once again. Genesis 6, please, is where we see the first reference of a covenant. Verse 18. Genesis 6, verse 18. Look a little better up here. Clean it up. But I will establish my covenant in verse 18 with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. In other words, here is the establishment of the covenant that God is giving Noah. He's telling Noah, build the boat, do what's necessary. And this is the covenant that I will give you. And it's the first time it is mentioned. And that, in essence, is that you'll be saved from all of this. Remember the last time I had the privilege of speaking before you, before the body of Christ, is a privilege that I never take lightly. And I thank you for it. I remember talking about, again, the days of Noah. And it brings us back to this, where it was first established, this covenant. As in the days of Noah, it seems as though we were living those times once again, where people are oblivious to what's going on around them. They're too busy. They're too busy trying to make things happen, too busy feeling good, too busy having fun, too busy unaware that there's things afoot that could really change in a real hurry. Mr. Mubarak, approximately 19 days ago, they started the riots or the protests, or whatever you would refer to them as. 20 days ago, he probably didn't think they'd be that bad, and certainly he thought he would survive. And yet, how quickly it was brought about, that change. Some say Facebook had a great deal to do with it. Some people say that the internet will change the world. Some people say the internet is the way of the revolution. Some people will say that that will violate any covenant, because now they can access those who want those changes. I wouldn't have believed it until hearing about all of this going on in Egypt. It's amazing. Here we see, though, in this particular chapter, of course, is the structure of the ark and so on and so forth. We see Noah is pleasing God, and that is why this establishment of the covenant. We continue on, and we can look at Genesis 8 as well. Genesis 8, where God establishes his covenant with creation in verse 20. You know, there are many reasons for a covenant in Scripture. Of course, the one we've just are reading now is about Noah, but he also had a covenant with Moses. There's a covenant called the exchange of robes, the exchange of armor and belts, old and new covenant, and in marriage as well. And this is the one that we typically would be taking most part in our generation, is the covenant of marriage. They say there's significance even in the wedding cake. I didn't know that. I love cake. That's what I know. But it turns out, actually sharing the cake is establishment of the covenant. Wearing the ring, of course, is... I forgot mine today. I'm sorry. We did talk about it on the way over. She said I was okay. But talking about how it is a symbol of everlasting love, of commitment, of continuance, of growing old together. You don't have them either, really, do you? Oh, okay, you have them. All right. Okay. But my point is to say that all of these things point towards perpetuity, towards a future, towards binding one together, towards understanding that we have a commitment that must never be broken. That's the whole point of this today, if you would. As you approach that time of introspection, when you approach that time that tells us that maybe there needs to be change, because sometimes we don't want to deal with those things, but yet we are here at this time of the year, and as Mr. DeSoto talked about, how we probably this year need to be working on it even more so. Then there is a reason to understand that we have made this commitment. There is a reason to understand that we must endure. There is a reason to understand that we will continue with God's grace, because it is about his grace as well as what we do. We will see that in the new covenant. In verse 20 of Genesis 8, we read, "Then Noah built an ark," and this is after the flood. Things are now to a point where he is back on dry land. "He took every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Notice they were clean. Remember that in that sense. There was a reason to keep things clean. You know, I'm so cheap. I was raised in a family that was pretty cheap. My first thought was, well, why would we use clean animals? You know, we can eat those. Well, there's the point of all of this. They laugh because they know my family and they know me. It's the truth. It's as though it was neat to really have that reaction and to remind myself what we're talking about here. We're talking about the covenant. In other words, we can't offer things to God uncleanly. We cannot offer him our shortcomings as a means of sacrifice, you might say, or of just this pact. In verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground of man's sake, for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." That's telling, isn't it? He's saying he's not going to curse the ground. He's not going to curse the earth, but he realizes that there is such evil still in man's heart, even as a kid. "Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night shall not cease." It's certainly been cold here lately. We know that winter's going on, and it gives us thought that summer will be here as well. It's all time to prepare. Exodus 24 is where Israel affirms the covenant. Would you turn there with me, please? Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Now we said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now you see, remember we talked about earlier how a covenant is unilateral usually with God, and he says, okay, these are the things that you must do. Well, Israel here is saying, okay, we have heard them. We've heard the words which the Lord has said, and we will do them. So now we have entered into this covenant, apparently. This is what's going on. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel of who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice, peace offerings of an oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So you see, there's a division again of this blood as well. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, in other words, within earshot, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. In other words, here we're seeing the establishment completely of this covenant. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it all on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. You see, it was sealed. It was in blood. We see that happening from time to time through Scripture. And I will be honest with you, the only time I see any violation, of course, is from man. It's never from God. You don't see any shirking of that responsibility that he has towards us, that he assumes towards us. It's our shortcomings. We could continue to read on and realize that Israel fell short soon, as we do as well. Jeremiah 34, please. I say we do as well. I mean to say, actually, that's true. But I would want us to realize that there is forgiveness, there is mercy, but there is repentance as well. The only way to reconciliation is repentance. That we turn from what we do. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 34, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty. And what was going on in this particular chapter is, in particularly verse 8 and through 16, is the discussion of how slaves are being treated, how God has put forth how people should be treated and what should be done. And he says in verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed the proclaiming of liberty, every one of his to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence and famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, there was a violation here, we will read, of a covenant. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. You see, he took that sacrifice of that calf very seriously. When it was divided, it became one by them going through it and accepting the view of everlasting commitment. And he said, you've already violated. So the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem in verse 19, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hands of the enemy and into the hands of those who seek their life. Very serious business. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth, and I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of those who seek their lives, and into the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you.
Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to the city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. In other words, we're clearing the city. This is serious business again. And God is saying, you make a covenant, keep it. Be aware of what you've just done. Isaiah 42. Or let's turn to Daniel 9 first, please, if you would. Daniel 9, verse 27. I'd like to read that too, please. Daniel 9. Now, I would like to suggest to you, there are some questions about this particular prophecy where we talk about the 70 weeks prophecy. And I think the UCG commentary is really good in reference to this particular chapter. And I would ask for you to take some time and read it. Daniel 9, the commentary UCG. Verse 27, it talks, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for a week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Well, what the comment is, that it ends for a real reason. But the question is, who is actually being referred to here when it says he? That's something that you may want to study. I have some thoughts on it, but I won't necessarily share them with you up here. If you want to ask me just off the cuff sometime, I will go ahead and share with you. But I would ask that you study this because it is very important for us to understand the 70-week prophecy and what it means and what we will do as this occurs and what our responsibilities might be, where we might even be. Isaiah 42. Verses 6 through 9. I'll find it. 6 through 9. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. You see, again, this covenant is a call to righteousness. And will hold your hand. You won't be alone. I will guide you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. Found that fascinating again. How many times have we talked about, how we need to be aware of our surroundings, our responsibility, how we approach people. And we think to ourselves sometimes, well, it doesn't really matter. But wait. He's saying in this particular verse that it gives light to the Gentiles. It gives light where there is no light. To open blind eyes in verse 7, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to a graven image or images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you them. Well, why is that? For one reason, it's so that you will know the reality, so you will understand that God is God, so you will understand his prophecy. He tells you first so that you can see. It isn't just so you can be first. It's because it creates belief. It creates faith. We all want to be number one, but the reality of this is that we will understand, that we will believe and be faithful. Let's turn our attention now to Luke 22, and we're now getting into the New Testament. Now, again, the New Testament or Testament can be referred to as covenant, just as the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. New Testament can be referred to as New Testament. However, in Luke 22, we see how this actually comes about in verse 20.
And certainly this will be read at Passover. Likewise, he shall also take the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That's where the whole change comes about. But do you notice it still required blood? This was the ultimate sacrifice. There could be no greater sacrifice. But what is so interesting to me is when people say to me, well, all of that old stuff, that's got no bearing, it has no relevancy. Well, guess what? This required blood as well. The fact of the matter, though, is it required Jesus Christ, the only ultimate sacrifice. It couldn't be two lambs and a goat. It couldn't be anything relevant in our physical life or our physical ways. It had to be Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We know that. We believe it. But sometimes I think we forget how severe this covenant requirement was. Again, it required blood. And that established this new covenant. But it was Christ's blood. And it changed the world. Isaiah 53 verse 7 is not necessarily a reference to covenant in the classical sense, but it talks about Christ in this way, and I'd like to read it to you if you want to turn there. It refers to Jesus Christ in this way. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer in silence, so he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine? Isaiah 53 is a chapter that I very much like to read during the Passover season, at least to myself, and to try to make myself aware of what it took. Remember when it says that God allowed this beating, this sacrifice, it pleased him to do so for the sake of his children. But what pain it must have brought out to understand that the sacrifice that was required was that of his only son, begotten son, and it would require his blood. That's covenant. I wonder sometimes, if called upon to shed my blood, can I do what it will take to complete the covenant? 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the glory of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. I think that's beautiful. I love that verse. Because we have so much hope. We stand and boldly express. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read and the veil lies on their heart, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That we are transformed to be in God's image. That's the covenant that you and I can be bound by, is the awareness that Christ's blood allowed it to be. That we are the bride of Christ. That we are being prepared for eternity. That the marriage covenant is more significant than ever when we think about how important it is that we marry Christ. He is our bridegroom. That's hard for me to completely understand. I don't really grasp the idea of being the bride, I will be honest. But the reality is, it is the way it is. We accept it or we deny it. But he made the rules. So often we want to manipulate those rules. It's interesting when you talk to other people. I was talking to someone the other day that believes, is a Protestant, and was sharing with me, though, that they want to create a Passover supper. But when you talk to them, it's just like, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it really seemed to be what they thought would make them a better experience for themselves. We're no different at times. But we need to seek God first. And we are working at doing this through this season, I would hope, as we would all every day. But particularly as we introspectively look at ourselves to prepare for Passover. Second Corinthians, okay, we read that. In Hebrews 8, please. This is a description of the new covenant. In Hebrews 8. As I said, this was a word study that we're just kind of working through the Bible. Pretty easy to do in one sense. But these scriptures are significant in that they point towards the necessity of the covenant and why we should keep it. Verse 7, chapter 8, Hebrews. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Wouldn't have needed it. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, saying, says the Lord. You see, they violated the covenant. You pick up on that again? That the people violated the covenant. He put it in order. They decided it wasn't worth keeping, apparently. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You will have a personal relationship. You will have communication with God. For I will be merciful in their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that day, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Who knows when? But as we heard in the first message, some of us are getting older. Things are changing. Who knows? But I think we need to take it seriously and realize that some of these things are growing obsolete and are ready to change. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place, the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Again, it took sacrifice. It took death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal, of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 13 is completing every good work. Hebrews 13.
Let's read verses 20 through 21. Now may the Lord, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever, ever. Amen. As we prepare for the spring holiday season, let us think about covenant. Let's think of the commitment that we have as baptized members. Let us remember that God's Spirit was given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we could have that Paracletos, that we could have the help, that we could continue on to completeness, to eternity. For that is our covenant, and that is our way to the kingdom.